Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very warm welcome back to our brother Eric and our sister Mirabelle. So good they came to the prayer meeting on behalf of all of us here. A very welcome back to both of you. And to those who have traveled, a welcome back. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Now, time flies very, very speedily, and now we are at the end, really at the end of the third quarter. Yes, we'll be entering into the fourth quarter of the year tomorrow. Think of it, friends, how time flies. Now, at the end of the year, surely we want to look back and see what we did for the Lord Jesus Christ for the year 2012. So we need to ask ourselves this question: what have we done for the Lord this past year? And then let's not forget that we should be making a review at this time, but a day will come when all of us will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of what we did for Him while He gave us life on this earth. So, my dear friends, let us be up and about to serve the Lord, so that when He comes, all of us may be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, the subject this morning is unmistaken surrender to the Lord. Unmistaken surrender to the Lord. I speak from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Now, we learned from Romans 12:1, that it is only our reasonable service that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the one true living God. Now, what does it mean to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord? What it means is that we must be willing to surrender ourselves unto the Lord. Yes, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord means being willing to surrender ourselves unto the Lord. Now, if really we are surrendering ourselves unto the Lord, we must have Christ-like qualities. And one of the Christ-like qualities that we spoke about a couple of messages ago is this important quality known as humility. You remember that? Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome and said to them these words. He said, "For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Yes, Paul says, "I speak based on the apostolic authority given to me." In other words, he was calling upon his apostolic authority when he spoke to the folks in the city of Rome. In other words, there was absolutely no choice for them. They had to be humble. And it is true, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must be humble. Yes, it is a quality that we must have. Now, today we want to look at another Christ-like quality. And what is it? Love. Yes, humility and now love. Now, if a professed believer doesn't have this quality, love, now this is what the Word of God says of him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. I read for you this verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren." So how do we know that we have passed from death unto life? How do we know that we are believers? How do we know that we are saved? The Word of God says, because we love the brethren. We love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, my dear friends, it's very clear. If you do not love your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, your salvation could be doubtful. You might not be a believer. That's why you are not loving your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the word of God in 1 John 3:14 says, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." If you do not love your fellow believers, you abide in death. In other words, you do not have spiritual life at all. You are not a believer. My dear friends, if we are truly surrendered to the Lord, we must have humility by the grace of God, and we must have love. It is a very, very necessary Christ-like quality to have. Now, we can be very sacrificial, but that sacrifice will not be of any spiritual benefit, friends, if we do not show forth true Christian love. We can even offer our body to be burned up for the Lord Jesus Christ, but that kind of sacrifice is not going to profit us one bit on the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our sacrifice would not be acceptable to Him. And this is very, very clearly given to us in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. I read that verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Paul says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt," you see, "though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." It's not going to profit me one bit, even if I give my body to be burnt, if I do not have love. So, my dear friends, when we offer our sacrifices unto the Lord, we are supposed to be living sacrifices. Now, when we offer our sacrifices unto the Lord, our sacrifices must be made with love. Yes, without love, those sacrifices that we made to Him are not acceptable to Him. This love for Him must not be theoretical. This love for Him, to Him, must be demonstrated by our love for our fellow man. You can say you love the Lord, but friends, you don't love your fellow man. That is not love. We love our Heavenly Father, and this love must be demonstrated by our love for our fellow man, particularly those who are members of the same household of faith, particularly fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there must be this vertical love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there must be this horizontal love for our fellow men, particularly fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 12, the chapter that we are looking at right now, talks primarily about this horizontal love, our love for our fellow men. Now, if we are truly surrendered to the Lord, presented our bodies as living sacrifices unto Him, we must have this love. And this love must be a sincere love. That's the first characteristic of this love. It must be a sincere love. Verse 9 says, alright, look at Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 9 now, please. Alright, let's read this verse together. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let love be without hypocrisy. Let our love be sincere. Now, you will remember the case of Judas on the occasion when Mary of Bethany took a pound of very costly spikenard, that sweet perfume, and she made use of that to anoint the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have this incident recorded for us in John chapter 12, verses 3 to 6. Now, I read these verses to you. You listen very carefully. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the sweet perfume of this ointment." Verse 4. "Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and had a bag, and bare what was put therein." To all present that day, yes, in that home, except to the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot appeared to be one who was very, very caring for the poor. He appeared to be one who was loving the poor. And then he even had the audacity to openly suggest that it was a waste of money to make use of that spikenard to anoint the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But of course, his so-called care and his so-called love for the Lord, for the poor, was really a fake. He cared not for the poor. Who was he interested in? He was only interested in himself. He was only interested in the money that was in the bank, because he was a thief and he wanted the money. He cared not for the poor. But friends, did not the Lord Jesus Christ know his heart? Of course, the Lord knew. Yes. Nothing can be hidden from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is all-knowing. John chapter 2 verse 25 says this of our Lord: "And Jesus need not that any should testify of men." John 2:25. "And Jesus needed not that any man should testify of men, for he knew what was in men." So he knew exactly what was in the heart of Judas. My dear friends, our God is all-knowing. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that we can hide from him. Our heart is an open book to him. He knows everything and everything about us. If our love is not sincere, you think he doesn't know? My dear friends, you can fake, you can pretend, you can show to everybody that you are a very loving person. But friends, the Lord knows whether we really love or we do not love. Now, if we believers have truly surrendered ourselves to the Lord, our love must be sincere. It has to be. And this sincerity must be manifested by our hatred, by our abhorring that which is evil. And it also must be demonstrated by our clinging, our cleaving to that which is good. So two things: if our love is really very sincere, then we must hate that which is evil, and we must cling to that which is good. Now this love, because it is sincere love, when it is expressed, sometimes can be very, very painful, because it is sincere love. You know why it is painful? It is painful because it involves hating evil. That's why it is painful. Now let's take a very extreme case. Extreme example: a member of a certain church committed adultery. And this member was really a very, very nice, friendly person. The leaders in the church really liked him very, very much. They liked his friendship, they liked his fellowship, and they really did not want him to leave the church. They wanted to retain him, wanted to keep him back in the church. And so they held a meeting with him. And at the meeting, they rebuked this man very, very sharply. And they gave him a very stern warning and told him to terminate that adulterous relationship. And then the leaders of the church left it at that. Now, questions. Now, do you think the church was showing this man sincere love by leaving the matter at that? And do you think the leaders in the church were demonstrating very, very clearly to the church what sincere love meant? Do you think they did the right thing? My dear friends, I don't think they did enough. I don't think they did the right thing, or they didn't do enough. Now, if they really loved this member, they must necessarily show that they hated evil. Yes, they must show that they hated evil. The evil of this adultery that this man was guilty of. And if they really showed that they hated evil, then they must hand down a judgment or punishment that was commensurate with the sin that this man committed. Yes? So what must they necessarily have done? My dear friends, the right thing for them to do was to excommunicate this member, even though they liked him, even though they cared for him, but they must excommunicate him. Of course, the whole purpose of an excommunication is not to get rid of a member from the church, by no means. Now, the purpose of the excommunication is to try to help the person see that what he's done is evil, and to help him see that he must hate evil, and that he must necessarily repent from his sin, and be restored to the Lord. Now, thankfully, in this situation, the church did the right thing. Alright? By the way, this is a true story. Alright? And the church did the right thing. The church did the right thing. The church made this announcement public to the church and told the church that this man had committed adultery, and that the actions were taken against him, and that he was excommunicated. And so, what they did was, the leaders in the church did was, they took away all the offices that he held in the church. And then they suspended him from partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then also they required him to go through counseling. And so he sat through with one of the leaders in the church in Bible study, had prayer with the leader in the church. And thankfully, this man truly, truly repented. And he was restored to the church fellowship. And he was restored to his family. And today, very happily, he and his family are worshipping in this church that I spoke about. So, did your church leaders abhor evil? Yes, they surely abhor evil. Did the church cleave to that which was good? What do you think? Yes, of course they cleave to that which was good. They desired the purity of the church. You see, they cleave to that which was good. They desired the purity of the church. They desired to glorify the name of the Lord. They desired to obey Him. And they desired the fellowship of this brother. They wanted him back. Yes. So they taught him how to hate sin. And they told him that he should hate sin. And they wanted to restore him to the Lord. And most of all, they wanted him to be restored to his family. Now, if they didn't care to cleave to that which was good, you know how they would have interpreted excommunication? They would say excommunication simply means what? Damn him, ditch him. That's what excommunication would mean. But friends, they sincerely wanted him back. They wanted to restore him to the Lord. They wanted to make him and not to destroy him. Friends, that's what sincere love is. Sincere love is not to destroy people, but to make people, to help them see evil and to cause them to repent and to cause them to turn back to the Lord. Now look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Alright, so verse 9 talks about sincere love. Now, what about the love in verse 10? Now, the love in verse 10 is what is known as brotherly love. Verse 9 talks about sincere love. Verse 10 talks about brotherly love. And that's what we want to talk about next. Now, this verse, by the way, does not read, be affectioned in a friendly manner one to another. It doesn't read that way. But it reads this way, be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, the word kindly comes from the word kin, K-I-N. And kin means what? Family. So in other words, we are family, friends. We are not just friends. We are members of the same household of faith, bought by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You look at your fellow believers in the Lord, friends. They are not just friends. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand that we have this kind of relationship? My dear friends, you may not understand, but understand it today. We have this relationship one with another. Yes, and being brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be devoted one to another. Now, this past winter was cold. And I thought it was because I was getting old and that because of my heart problem, I felt colder than usual. But lots of people told me that this winter was colder than usual. And it was possibly because of this cold and possibly because of the medication that I was having. I developed this condition which I've never heard before. Chilblain. Have you heard of chilblain? Alright, you've never heard. Young people will never hear of that. Chilblain. What happened was all my fingertips turned blue. The doctors would know. All my fingertips turned blue and they were swollen. And they were very painful actually. Alright. And all my right fingers were all turned blue and swollen and tender and became very tender. And thankfully, as far as my left hand was concerned, only my little pinky was stricken with chilblain. All the rest was alright. Now, the problem was this. When I put my left hand into my pocket to retrieve my keys from my pocket, I tell you, it was painful when the little pinky got in touch with the jagged edge of the keys. It was painful, yes. But the thing was this. Did the rest of the members of my body, the other parts of my body, said, well, I don't care about the little pinky. It's only the little pinky. You know, let me suffer the pain. Did he say that? No, my dear friends, I dare say that all the various parts of my body felt sympathy with that little finger. Then I went off the medication, and thankfully, this pain went off. Yes, so when I put my hand into my pocket, I didn't have to grimace anymore. Now, how did the rest of my body react to this, the fact that this little finger no longer felt pain? Well, all the rest felt good. Yes, all the rest of the members, I dare say, as it were, rejoiced with this little finger of mine when it was relieved of its pain. They rejoiced with this little pinky. Now, God's word says, we are members one of another. We must learn to feel one for another. We must have regard one for another, feel one for another, even for someone who is lesser known in the church, just like my little pinky, a lesser member of the church, of my body. Let us feel for one another. We must learn to be sympathetic with one another. When one member gets hurt, the whole family must feel the hurt. When one member rejoices, let us not be jealous, let us not be envious that this member is rejoicing. But rather, all of us, let us rejoice with that member. If one member weeps, let every one of us weep. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, that do rejoice. Weep with them that do weep. And let's not say, I'm not my brother's keeper. Friends, let us realize this truth. Each one of us is our brother's keeper. Remember, we are kin. Alright? Members of the same family. Every one of us must be our brother's keeper. We are to build up one another in the faith. We must edify one another. The word edify means to build up one another in the faith. As the word of God says in Romans chapter 14 verse 9, I think it's good for us to look at this verse, Romans 14 verse 19. Then you see the need for us to edify one another. The word of God tells us to do so. Romans 14:19. Romans 14:19. Alright, let's read this verse together. Romans 14:19. Go. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things therewith one may edify another. My dear friends, we are to build up one another in the faith. Edify one another. So how may we edify one another? You ask how? There are practical steps and easy steps to take. Come to the church prayer meeting, as I mentioned over and over again. I've been urging you over and over again. Come to the church prayer meeting. Come and pray for one another. Encourage one another by sharing your testimony of God's goodness to you. And then come and participate in our Bible study. Now you have Bible knowledge. Come, share your Bible knowledge with other people and exhort one another, edify one another, build one another up in the most holy faith. Yes, as members of the body of Christ, it is incumbent on each one of us to edify one another. That's our holy duty. So let us not say, I'm not my brother's keeper. My dear friends, we must edify one another. Now let me tell you a fictitious story. I think I could have told you a story years ago, but let me share it again with you. A fictitious story, which means you can't find it in the Bible. Alright, a fictitious story. Jerry had a strange dream. He dreamt that he was brought to a chamber in hell. And this chamber was very dingy looking. Huge chamber, and in the chamber was a long table. And on the long table was a beautiful spread of food, very, very delicious looking food. And on two sides of the table sat two rows of people. And they were all very haggard, gone looking, very skinny, and very pale, lifeless. And they looked as if they were starving, and they were obviously suffering from malnutrition. Yes, why? Yes, the food was practically untouched on the table, but why? You see, the kind of fork and spoons that they had were very, very long as the table, and very, very heavy also. And so there was no possibility for any one of them to pick up some food to put into his own mouth. That's why all of them were starving. Then Jerry was shown another chamber. By the way, he was led by this angel to this chamber in hell. Now he was led to another chamber, and this chamber was in heaven. And in this big chamber, again, there was a long table, as long as the one in the chamber in hell. Exactly the same. Then what about the spread of food on the table? Exactly the same as the one in hell. Yes. And then on two sides of the table sat two rows of people. One row, one side, and another row, another group of people were seated there. And they were all laughing, joyfully eating, and then they were enjoying themselves. And all of them were very well fed. And you know, all of them also had these long spoons and long forks, as long as the length of the table. You know, each one was doing? Each one was picking the food, and then feeding the guy upright opposite him. You see, that's why they were all so well fed. And the angel explained, you see, in the chamber in hell, those condemned sinners were very, very self-centered and very selfish when they were on earth. They carried their selfishness and their self-centeredness along with them into hell. But those you saw in heaven, they were very, very selfless people, always very concerned about other people, always concerned about how to feed other people, how to help other people grow in the faith. That's why they were like that in heaven. They carried back along with them their selflessness which they had while they were on earth. The only difference is now their selflessness is perfect, yes, in heaven. Friends, we need to care for one another. Yes, we need. We need to be our brother's keeper. We need to build one another in the most holy faith. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another in the most holy faith. Now, let's talk about another kind of love. Look at verse 10. Yes, this love is honoring love. Honoring love. Okay, verse 10, let's read this verse together. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. In other words, in honor, put others ahead of ourselves. Again, we are talking about humility. Some 2 weeks ago, we talked about humility. Again, Paul talks about humility. How true. This is the grace that we very, very much are in need of. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are truly surrendered to the Lord. Yes, we keep coming across this sin of pride. The sin of pride. As of the time of the Garden of Eden, throughout the history recorded in the Word of God, we keep on coming across this sin of pride. We need very, very much, my dear friends, to humble ourselves. How true the words of this great saint, which I quoted some 2 weeks ago. Augustine, he said this, the primary rule, the number one rule of the Christian faith is humility. The second rule of the Christian faith is humility. And what's the third rule? The third rule is also humility. It's humility, humility, humility. This pride, my dear friends, if we do not know how to humble ourselves, obviously we'll be very, very proud people. This pride in us causes us to be very competitive. You know, if we are very, very competitive, very often it's because of the pride in us. I'm talking about being competitive in a church fellowship like ours. Now, many times people are very competitive because of pride. They want to take all the honor and they want to take all the glory. And because of this clamoring for honor and glory, what we have in church is lots of conflicts. Now you will remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to go to the cross of Calvary. Yes, and this is what we read concerning the behavior of the disciples. Remember, James and John, the two Zebedee brothers, came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, when you set up your kingdom, yes, remember us. Yes, remember to put one of us on your right hand and the other one on your left hand. In other words, appoint us to be your prime minister and your deputy prime minister. And this was what the Lord said to them in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verses 40 to 45. I read for you these verses. Mark 10, 40 to 45. Mark 10, 40 to 45. The Lord said this to his disciples. He said, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give you, James and John, you two Zebedee brothers. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Verse 41. And when the ten heard it, the ten will be referring to the other disciples, the 10 disciples, they were not happy with the request made by James and John. Yes, and when the 10 heard, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Verse 43. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. You want to be great? Be your minister. Not the kind of minister that we have today. Minister here means a servant. Be a servant, yes. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And verse 45, the Lord says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If we want honor, the Lord says, be prepared to serve one another. And the Lord actually set them the example. Remember, he washed their feet. Yes, he washed their feet to teach them to wash one another's feet. And the Lord himself has set us this wonderful example. He says in Mark chapter 10 verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think, between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a need to show who is better? Is there a need for that? Of course we say no, alright? And I hope we sincerely mean it. Now, I remember vaguely reading this short narrative written by a man who was recalling his boyhood. I read this from the Reader's Digest many, many years ago, alright? And this man was recalling his boyhood. He said one summer he had a very wonderful time in the countryside. He was a city boy. He went to the countryside for his summer holidays. And then he met another boy. And this boy was, of course, a countryside boy. And they became very good friends. And they were actually young teens. And they spent a very enjoyable, playful summer. And they loved to play games. And one of the things that they loved to play was to climb up a tree and play Tarzan. You know what I mean? Climb out a tree, and then they will swing from an overhanging branch into a deep pool of a deep natural pool. And they were doing it. And of course, this country boy was very, very good at it. But the city boy was not very good. And so this country boy very, very unselfishly tried to teach him how to do it. But this guy got very angry, very, very frustrated, because he felt that he was not as good as the other guy, and he wanted to be as good, or even better. Yes, and this country boy, sensing the anger that was rising in his friend, then said this to him, said something to him, which the writer of this narrative said was a big life lesson for him, a lesson on humility. You know what the country boy said to him? Between friends, there is no need to show who is better. There is no need to prove who is better between friends. How true. Dear friends, understand this truth. We are more than friends. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any need to prove who is better? My dear friends, there is absolutely no need to. But rather, as the Word of God tells us, we are to, in honor, prefer others better than ourselves. We should be very, very prepared to give honor and glory to other people. And we should necessarily apply this behavior, even at our workplace, even in the secular world, particularly if you are the boss or you are the team leader. Now, when your team does well, and even if you are the one that has put in the most effort, be sure to remember to give them the credit. Remember to give your team members the credit and the honor that is due to them. They may not deserve it. You may think that you are the one who deserves most because you put in the greatest effort. But remember to give them the honor and the glory. Now next, we read verses 11 and 12. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, let us not say that, well, since I don't care for any honor, If other people want to have the honor, let them have the honor. And since they want to have the honor and to be preferred over me, let them get the honor they want to get. Alright, as for me, let me take a back seat. Let me take a low profile. Yes, because they want the honor, let them work. Let me take the back seat. My friends, you know what that is? That is irresponsibility. And that, the word of God says here, is slothfulness. We are being slothful, being lazy. We are being selfish. My dear friends, as we said, we are to love unselfish. As we say, are going to say rather, we have to be unselfish in our love. And that's what I want to talk about next. Unselfish love. Yes. Now, in the business of serving the Lord, let us be fervent in our spirit. Now, the word fervent here means boiling hot. And that's what our service must be. Our service must be boiling hot. Yes, it must be so boiling hot, and we must do it well for the Lord so that we will set a good example for others to follow. It must be a boiling hot service so that we will encourage other people to serve like the way we do. And out of unselfish love for others, let us be rejoicing in hope. Let us be patient in tribulation. Yes, you look at that great example set by the great apostle Paul while he was in prison. His love for others was really very, very unselfish. Yes, in his sufferings, was he preoccupied with himself? My dear friends, no. In his sufferings, he was not preoccupied with himself. No. If he was very, very preoccupied with himself, he would end up pitying himself, and he would then be a great discouragement to the Christians whom he was trying to minister to. Yes, if his focus was himself and focus was on his sufferings. But while he was in prison, he never stopped loving the people whom he ministered to. Listen to what he said to the folks in the city of Philippi in his letter to them. I'd like us to turn to Philippians 4:4. Look at Philippians 4:4. Yes? He was not thinking about himself, not thinking about his sufferings. How unselfish his love was. He was always rejoicing in hope. And he wanted others also to rejoice in hope. Philippians 4:4. Alright, let's read that verse together. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You see, he was in prison. People in prison will be focusing on themselves all the time, but no, his attention was on people outside of his prison cell, yes, or his prison room. He was encouraging them to rejoice. And then he was also teaching them how to have peace and how to have joy. You look at Philippians 4:8. Alright, Philippians 4:8. He says, together, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. My dear friends, that kind of love that he had for those whom he ministered to was really very, very unselfish. Yes, he was always thinking of others and not himself. Then when he was in prison, what was his mind preoccupied with? As we said, not his sufferings, not even his deliverance from prison. You know, his foremost thought was on Christ. Philippians 1:21. Look at Philippians 1:21. What does he say? For, together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Think of it. Paul was in prison. And he said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is to live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is meant by for me to live. And he said, to die is gain. If I were to die today, it's great gain for me because I'm going to my Savior right away. My dear friends, his mind was all the time on how to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through his service unto the Lord. Which of course meant that he was thinking of how he might be able to serve others. Yes, serving the Lord would always be reflected by our serving others. And out of unselfish love, Paul was always instant in prayer. Always instant in prayer. Praying for whom? For himself? No. Always praying for the members of the church, the believers that she had ministered to. Now, for example, look at Ephesians. First look at Philippians 1, 3, 4, first of all. Philippians 1, 3, and 4. Alright, let's read the verse together. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So always, he was always and always remembering all those whom he ministered to. Yes, the folks in the city of Philippi were of course in his mind and his heart all the time. So he prayed for them. And then Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Please turn to Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Okay, together let's read. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So, did he pray for them? Yes. The folks in the city of Ephesus, he prayed for them also. And then look at the folks in Colossae. Colossians 1, 3, 4. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Let's read that verse together. Together. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Praying for you always. Praying for you always. My dear friends, how unselfish the prayer of the great Apostle Paul was. Now, a good test of how unselfish our love is to look at the content of our prayer. Now examine the content of our prayer. How much of our prayer is for other people and how much of our prayer is for ourselves? Think about that. My dear friends, that will tell us how unselfish our love is, how unselfish our prayer is. Finally, let us see how generous let's look at generous love. Alright, finally. Verse 13. That's the last kind of love that we want to look at. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Now friends, this love is hard to show. Generous love. You know why it is hard to show? Now it is very hard to show this love because it touches our pockets. That's the reason. It is hard to show this love because it touches our pocket and because it infringes on our privacy. That's why it's so hard to show this love. To give means we have to take from our resources. That's what it means. And sometimes we think it is only the wealthy people will give. No, it is not. They may have the means to give, but they may not have the willingness to give. Yes? No. And then, what does the willingness to give depend on? The willingness to give does not depend on our wealth, or it does not depend on our poverty. Friends, our willingness to give is dependent on how much we love the Lord. The more we love the Lord, the more willing we'll be giving. Yes? It's the same with showing hospitality. Whether a person is hospitable or not, is dependent not on anything else, but it is dependent on how much he loves the Lord. The more he loves the Lord, the more hospitable he will be. And in my life, I've observed those who have distributed very, very generously to the saints, and those who have been very, very hospitable. There is just one common characteristic among all of them, and that is this: they truly, truly love the Lord. They love the Lord. That is why they are hospitable. They truly love the Lord. That's why they are so willing to distribute to the necessity of saints. So, my dear friends, do we really love the Lord? We say, Lord, I love you. I love you. Do we really love Him? So I ask you, and ask myself, where is our generosity in giving? Yes. Where is our hospitality that we ought to be showing? Where are they? Now we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Romans 12:1 tells us so. And this presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord simply means that we must be willing to surrender ourselves to the Lord. But let not our surrender unto the Lord be just in words only. But let us make sure that our surrender unto the Lord actually is reflected by our deeds. So friends, let us show that we are really surrendered unto the Lord by our love. And this love that we are to show must first of all be sincere love. It must be an affectionate, brotherly love. It must be unselfish love. And it must be honoring love. And it must be love of a generous kind. My dear friends, that is the kind of love that is pleasing unto the Lord. By the grace of God, let us pray that we be able to show this kind of love. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us these two very vital, important qualities that we must have, namely humility and love. Father, we know that we lack humility. We pray that you teach us so that we may be willing to be humble, willing to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and willing to, in honor, prefer others better than ourselves. And help us, O Lord God, that we may be loving too. And we pray that we may not just show love by our lips, by our words, but by our deeds also. Help us, O Lord, so that our love may be sincere. Cause us, O Lord, to show love that is truly affectionate. Love that shows that we treasure other members of our church as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us, O Lord God, to show forth unselfish love, the kind of love that is willing to build up others in the most holy faith. And help us, O Lord God, to be willing to show forth love that is willing to honor other people, to in honor prefer others better than ourselves. And help us, O Lord God, to show love that is generous. Help us, O Lord God, that we may be willing to give to the necessity of saints. And help us, O Lord God, that we may be willing to show the kind of hospitality that you want us to show. By your grace, O Lord, enable us to magnify your holy name. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.